There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. John bare witness of him, and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. In our previous session, we examined the prologue in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, which is the first 18 verses of the Gospel of John. But as we examined the prologue in our last session, we focused primarily upon three verses, verse 1, verse 14, and verse 18. There are many ways that God has revealed himself to man in this world. God has revealed himself to man through nature, and the theologians call that natural revelation. By studying a creation, you can learn something about the Creator. If a skilled cabinet maker made a desk and placed it in a room, and then a person like myself, a pastor who was not a skilled cabinet maker, made a desk, and we put the desk side by side in a room and brought you into the room, you could examine those two desks and tell us something about their creators. You could look at the beautiful craftsmanship made of the desk made by the professional cabinet maker and tell us certain things about the creator of that desk. And then you could look at my handiwork and you could tell certain things about me, I'm sure, by examining a desk that I would make. Well, in that same sense, if you examine this world, you discover that this is our Father's world, and you see his thumbprint upon what he's made. And the theologians call that natural revelation. That's one of the ways God has revealed himself. We're told about this in Psalm 19. But then in the middle of Psalm 19, remember there's that passage about the Scripture, all those wonderful things about the Scripture. Certainly, the Word of God is another way that God has revealed himself in this world. But in the prologue of the Gospel of John, you have another way that God has revealed himself, and according to the author of the Gospel of John, this is the supreme revelation of God, and that is through what we might call the living Word of God. Jesus Christ was the living Word of God to man. He was the vehicle that expressed the thought of God toward man, and so John calls him the Word. And he tells us that as the Word, Jesus was with God in the beginning, and he was God, and then he became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God knew that we needed more than just a sacred page, and even though the Word of God is a very great miracle, and it is a sacred page, God knew that that wasn't enough. He knew that we needed to be able to see as well as read the truth, the thought that he wanted to express toward us. And so somebody has put it this way, if you want to communicate a great idea, wrap it in a person. God had so much truth he wanted to communicate to man. He wrapped it in a person. He wrapped it in the person of his Son. And so that Word become flesh, the Son, according to verse 18 of the prologue, was the greatest revelation of God that this world has ever had. He came from the very presence, from an intimate relationship with God, and he exegeted God. He brought out from that relationship with the Godhead all that human beings are capable of comprehending about God. He declared him, John tells us in verse 18. Now, in between the verses we examine, there are other verses that tell us wonderful things about Jesus, like we saw in our second session, when he came into this world as the Word become flesh. Many people, as he interacted with them, did not believe. They did not receive him, is the way John puts it. And nothing really happened to them. But to those that did receive him, to those who did believe who he was and what he was and why he was in this world, he gave them the power to become the sons of God, and they experienced the birth, not a physical birth, but a spiritual birth. They were born of God. Now, interspersed in that prologue, in these first 18 verses, in verses 6 through 8 and 15 through 16 or 17, you find some parenthetical verses, they might say. It's as if they're in a parenthesis, and they're talking about somebody else, not Jesus, and not even the author of this gospel. They're talking to us about a man named John, and this is John the Baptist that's being referred to here, John the Baptizer. This man is a great man on the pages of Scripture. In fact, Jesus said about this man something that I suppose is the greatest compliment any human being has ever been paid. Jesus said, "There is no man born of woman greater than John." And he said, "There is no prophet born of woman greater than John the Baptizer." John the Baptist is the greatest of all the prophets, according to Jesus. And according to Jesus, he's simply just the greatest man who ever lived. Now, that should make us stop and take a look at this man. This man who was sent from God, whose name was John. He was a witness, we're told. A witness of the light that Jesus was. Everything that Jesus was, everything he did, we said, was God's message to man. In that sense, the author of this gospel says, in him was life, and that life he lived was the light of men. Now, at that point, he tells us that that light shined in the darkness, and the darkness has never been able to overcome it or extinguish it. That's what he means in verse 5 when he says, "The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." It really means the darkness has never been able to extinguish that light that Jesus was and is. Now, at that point, we meet this man, John the Baptist, the man sent from God whose name was John. It's very clear in the record that he was not the light, but he came to bear witness of the light. This is a very important concept that we meet here, the concept of being a witness. "You shall be witnesses unto me," Jesus said, "beginning at Jerusalem and then in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth, you to be my witnesses." What is a witness? Well, a witness is somebody who has experienced something, who has observed something, and they feel, as a witness, a responsibility to share what they've experienced or what they have observed. A witness is something we are, more than something we do. But being a witness involves more than just being. It involves speaking out. If you went into court as a witness, and if you were put on the witness stand, and they were asking you questions about what you had experienced or observed, I wonder how it would go over with the court if you refused to say anything and just said, "I'm going to let my life speak. I'm not going to use words or try to articulate all of this. I'm just going to let my life speak for itself." Do you think that court would accept you as a witness? Actually, you would be ordered to speak, or you would be held in contempt of court. So a witness does speak, but primarily a witness is somebody who's experienced something and observed something, and because of that, they have a responsibility to share what they've experienced and observed. Now, John, we're told, is a witness, and he is sent to bear witness of the light, but he's not the light himself. Notice in this prologue how many times the verb "was" is used in reference to Jesus Christ. He was, he was, he was, he was. It says it over and over again in this prologue. When it's talking about Jesus, it says he was. But notice when we're introduced to this man, John the Baptizer, how consistently it says, "He was not, he was not, he was not." And then notice that when these two men come on the scene in the Gospel of John, when Jesus, the living Word, the Son of God, when he comes on the scene, Notice how often he says, I am, I am, I am. One of the wonderful ways to study the life of Christ in the Gospel of John is to trace the I ams of Jesus Christ through this Gospel. But notice how consistently John the Baptizer says, I am not, I am not, I am not. People come to interview him, and they're sent from the Pharisees, and they ask this John the Baptizer questions like, who are you? Are you Elijah? Are you that prophet? Who are you? The King James puts it this way in verse 22, what sayest thou of thyself? Now, when they put this man to the test and ask him all these questions, notice how consistently he says, I am not, I am not. Are you the Christ? I am not the Christ. Are you that prophet? He answered, no. Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. We meet this man again in chapter 3. In chapter 3, they come to him and say, Rabbi, that man you talked about so much and said that he was preferred before you, everybody's going to hear him preach now. Nobody's coming to hear you preach now. John the Baptizer responds to that in chapter 3 by saying, I told you I am not. I told you that he is, and I am not. It's possible that the secret to the greatness of this prophet, of this man, of this witness, is simply this. He accepted the limits of his limitations. He knew what he was not. He knew who he was not. But he also accepted the responsibility for his God-given ability. He also knew who he was. And he also knew why he was and what he was supposed to be in this world. Listen to the interview. It says in verse 19, this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then, are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you that prophet? He answered, no. Then they said to him, who are you, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. Now, if you get into psychology at all, you probably realize that what we call self-worth or self-image or your self-concept, self-realization, self-actualization, all of this is supposed to be very, very important in our personal dynamics. Well, here's a real study in this concept of self. You find it here in the greatness of this man, John the Baptizer. He knew who he is not, or who he was not, and he knew who he was. That seems to be the simplicity of his greatness. But here's a great question they ask him. What sayest thou of thyself? What do you have to say about yourself? You know, the word self, if you look it up in the dictionary, is defined this way. The uniqueness, the individuality of any given person that makes him distinct from every other person. Let me repeat that. Self is defined this way in the dictionary. The uniqueness, the individuality of any given person that makes him distinct from every other person. I believe the scripture teaches consistently that when God made you and when God made me and when God made John the Baptist, he threw the mold away. Every time God makes a human being, he throws the mold away. There is nobody like you. There never has been. There never shall be. You are absolutely unique and individual. Every human being is. Now, according to the scripture, in my opinion, we're supposed to discover our uniqueness, our individuality in Christ, because if we're not in Christ, we will tend to imitate, we'll tend to copy, we'll tend to conform or allow ourselves to be dominated, And in many ways, we'll lose our uniqueness, our individuality, what we might call our identity. Or the scripture, I think, refers to this as yourself. When Jesus said, "What would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose himself? Or what should he give in exchange for himself?" I think he was talking about this. There is a good and an acceptable and a perfect will of God for you as a human being. In my opinion, you don't discover this uniqueness, this individuality, until you come to Christ. But one of the first byproducts of coming to Christ is that you do discover the good and acceptable and perfect will of God for your life. And anybody who has discovered God's perfect will for him or for her is experiencing what John the Baptist experienced. He accepted the limitations of his limitations. He knew who he was not supposed to be, what he was not supposed to be, but he didn't stop there. He also accepted who and what and where he was supposed to be. He finally answered when they asked him, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." This sets a precedent. Other gospels like Luke and Luke chapter 3 spell this out a little bit. They say this greatest prophet that ever preached came preaching the sermons of Isaiah. You may be familiar with these words of verse 23 here in John chapter 1. "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." That was one of the great sermons of Isaiah. It's recorded in Isaiah chapter 40. It was really a great sermon. What Isaiah was saying was, in order for God to come into this world, he has to have a highway on which to travel. In those days, if a king were going to travel to a distant village or city, sometimes if there was no highway, they would build a highway for him on which he would travel to this distant city. And all the while they were building that highway, they call it the king's highway. When you build a highway, you do four things. You level mountains, you fill up valleys, you straighten out crooked places, and you smooth out rough places, and then you've got a highway. Well, this was the idea of Isaiah's great sermon. For God to find a human life that will be a highway for him on which he can come into this world, in that human life he has to level the mountains of pride. He has to fill the empty places, the valleys, with himself. He has to straighten out the crooked ways of sin. Then he has to give us the grace to respond to the rough spots. He has to smooth out the rough places. And when those four things are accomplished, then all flesh will see in that human life the salvation of God. The perfect highway upon which God traveled into this world was Jesus Christ. In his life, in that perfect life, the mountains of pride were completely leveled. He was 100% filled with the Spirit all the time. There were no crooked ways of sin at all. And he certainly responded to the rough places with the grace that he received from the Father. And when those four things were accomplished, the whole world saw the salvation of God. When they pushed John the Baptist into a corner with these questions, he said, "That's who I am. That's what I am. I'm just a highway for God. I'm just a highway on which God wants to travel into this world. I'm a voice. I'm in the wilderness because that's where he wants my voice to be sounded out for him. And as I raise up my voice, as I lift up my voice for him, what I preach is simply this. Your life is supposed to be a highway for God. And that's what I aspire to be." Well, no wonder Jesus said, "Greatest man ever born of woman, greatest prophet ever born of woman," because he knew what a human life is supposed to be. Now you have something else here in these scriptures that tell us about John. It's called the record of John. If you have your Bible and you're following with me, notice in verse 19 it says this is the record of John. And in verse 32 it says, "And John bare record." And then in verse 34 John himself is speaking and he says, "And I saw and bare record." Now, what is the record of John? Well, the record of John is consistent with the theme of this gospel. Remember we said one of the unique things about the Gospel of John is that there's a systematic argument all the way through the gospel. And that argument has to do with the stated purpose of the gospel, which is recorded in the last two verses of chapter 20. John has listed for us, the gospel writer John, has listed for us in this gospel some of the signs that Jesus did, because he believes if we examine the record of these signs, we will believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah. And when we believe that, we will have eternal life. Now, the record of John the Baptizer is consistent with that basic argument of the Gospel of John. The record of John, what was it really? Well, if you drop down to verse 26, you find John responding to the question, why do you baptize? I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. And then in verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming to him, and saith, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And this is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said to me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. What John the Baptizer is telling us is this. When he was sent to baptize, the one who sent him to baptize said, one day you're going to be baptizing people, and when you baptize a certain man, the Spirit's going to come upon him like a dove and remain upon him. Now, when that happens, you will know that that man is the Son of God. And John bears record that when he was baptizing, he saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove and abide upon a man, and that man was Jesus of Nazareth. And so John says, I saw and bear record that this, Jesus of Nazareth, is the Son of God. He introduces him twice by saying, behold the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world. You see, that's the basic argument of this fourth gospel. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This Word become flesh declared God, fully revealed God, exegeted God to us. And then here is the argument throughout this gospel as to who this Word was. It was the historical Jesus, as we call him, of Nazareth. According to John the Baptizer, Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God, because the Spirit came upon him and remained upon him like a dove, and the one who commissioned him to baptize told him that would happen one day, and when it did, that would be the Christ, the Son of God. Well, that's the record of John. That's what John has to say to us about himself, and he has this wonderful thing to say about Jesus Christ. John the Baptist was not, but Jesus was. John the Baptist was not the Christ, the Son of God, but Jesus of Nazareth, he was. And as the Son of God made flesh, he not only came to reveal truth to us, but he came to be the Lamb of God who came into this world to take away the sin of the world in general and your sin in particular. Well, we've come through another chapter now, another passage in the first chapter of the Gospel of John. I wonder if you see some good answers to our questions again this morning. Who is Jesus? What is faith? What is life?